Look with me in your Bibles, if you will, to John chapter 6. As we take up again this chapter, written by one of the apostles, but inspired of the Spirit of God. My text today is from verse 41 down to verse 59. And I want to speak with you about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Natural-minded people, when they hear such a title, they have to wonder, well, what on earth is he talking about, eating his flesh and drinking his blood? Well, even the Jews murmured that many things pertained to him because they were blind. They had the scriptures, and yet it's like so many that read the scriptures, but they don't understand the terminology. They don't understand how it pertains to Christ. That's true of the Old and the New Testament. They read blindly. And you can see how verse 41 begins. The Jews then murmured at him. I dare say that if a man is truly preaching Christ from the scriptures, there's going to be murmuring at him. Don't think it's the preacher. It's about the subject. It pertains to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Now, if you do like I do, whenever I see certain words that the Lord opens up to me, that I am is vital. When he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven, remember, he'd been talking to them about how the Lord had given manna to the children of Israel in the Old Testament. And they were thinking, well, Moses gave us that bread, and so therefore we follow Moses. But he said, no, it wasn't Moses that gave you that bread. Moses didn't come up with this. This was the Lord causing that manna, and the word manna means mana. It's from Hebrew mana, which means what is it? When they came out of their tents and looked around like the dew on the ground, they saw this bread, like a coriander seed. And they said, mana, what is it? And even as those in the Old Testament marveled about how God had purposed that he should nourish that people with this very small seed from heaven, Christ was telling them that he is that seed. He is that bread which came down from heaven. And being naturally blinded, they had the scriptures, but you can see how they began to reason in verse 42. They said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? They were looking at a true man standing in their presence and going back and considering how he was the son of Joseph. They didn't see him as the son of God. But here they declare him as the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know. How is it then that he said, I came down from heaven? Great is the mystery of godliness. God was made flesh. And so though, as Christ stood before them, they saw but a man, he was none other than God himself. Identifying himself with what that bread symbolized in the Old Testament, bread from heaven. That tells us here then that his beginning was not on this earth. But he came down from heaven. He came down conceived of a virgin in a mysterious way. And yet God purposed that it be that way that he come in this world as a man. And that he live and grow in wisdom and stature before God and men. And that in the time purposed by God the Father, he should be revealed unto them. But they were looking at him with physical eyes. Like so many that read this scripture, they read it with physical eyes. The problem isn't with the words. In fact, the authorized version that we use here was written for a sixth grade level, for people to understand. people say to me, well, why do you keep using the old version? But what's difficult to understand, the these and thous? Is that what the problem is? When people study Shakespeare in school, they're not studying modern versions, they're going back to how it was written. And so even here, the problem isn't with the words, but understanding of how these words pertain unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. The indication here is that they were, you know how it is when people murmur, they're not talking real loudly. Here it was among themselves. And yet the Lord Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew their words even before they spoke it. He knew their hearts. That's why back there in John 2, those that followed him because they'd seen his miracles and whatnot, the scriptures say that he did not commit himself unto them because he knew all. He knew exactly what was in their heart. And as if that were not enough to offend them, here now the Lord puts the last nail in the coffin, if you will. He says in verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So tie this to what he just said. He came down from heaven, but he just didn't come down on his own. The Father which hath sent me, that same one must be the one to draw any that come to him. And he said, I will raise him up at the last day. We're going to come back and open this up a little bit. Let's keep reading. Our Lord says, it is written in the prophets. He's speaking to men that boasted in their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. These were the scribes that meticulously copied these scriptures. They knew every, what is called jot and tittle, every little mark that makes a difference in the word meaning. Such was the care that God in his sovereignty had given them to copy the scriptures. We didn't have, at this time, printing presses. So these were hand copied. They had a respect for the scriptures. And so the Lord, being the very subject of those scriptures, in fact, the author of those scriptures, let's not forget that even before Christ came to this earth, he was God. And his spirit is the one that directed these prophets to write what they did. And here then he refers to those scriptures. It is written in the prophets. The Lord again showing them that he's not just coming up with some new thing here. Exactly as it is in preaching Christ. There's some that say, well, there's Old Testament, there's a new. Well, Christ is the Christ of the old. That's what Peter declared when Christ said that and asked them, who do you say that I am? Men have their opinions. And he said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ, what did he say to him? Flesh and blood haven't revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And so even here, what Christ is showing them, that no man can come to him except the Father which has sent me draw him, it is written. This is right there in the scriptures. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. The Father and the Son are not in competition one with the other. The Godhead is united, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that agreement that is from eternity, this is the eternal counsel of grace, is that the Son should receive all the honor and glory. And that any that are taught of the Father, what does it say? Come to him. That's what all the scriptures are about. And I dare say that if we ever read any of the scriptures and yet are not drawn to Christ, we've not read them aright, because this book is not just written for information. There's a drawing of sinners to Christ through this scripture. The word scripture means writing. what has been written. And he goes on, verse 46, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he has seen the Father. There he's describing again himself, he that came down from heaven. He's the one that has seen the Father. Not that any man has seen the Father. Mere man, none has seen the Father. God is spirit. None can see him, but he manifests himself in his Son. And yet, as he manifests himself in his Son, he's declaring that he, the Son, is that one who has seen the Father. Later on, the disciples had said that to our Lord Jesus in John 14. Philip said, show us the Father and it sufficeth us. And Jesus answered, have I been so long time with you in John 14:9, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? I dare say that if you want to see the attributes of God and his justice and his glory and his mercy and grace, look no further than the Lord Jesus Christ, because he it is that reveals him. That's what it means here, that he has seen the Father. And he goes on, verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, notice how our Lord identifies and puts himself on the same plane of authority with the scriptures. Why? Because the scriptures are about him, and he it is that has given those scriptures. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Whose word is this? A little while ago, when Robert was reading there in Psalm 119, that whole chapter is about the word of the Lord, according to the word. Notice how many times it is stated there. Wherever you see that word, word, you can put Christ, because he is the word. And the last verse he read there in that portion in Psalm 119, 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Some time ago I wrote next to that, Christ the word is true from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is what our Lord is declaring here to these natural-minded religious men that had the scriptures, knew them frontward and backward, and yet did not know Christ. Why? Because Christ himself said, you have to be taught of God, taught by his Spirit. And verily, verily, he says in verse 47, I say unto you, when the word speaks, he's the written word, he's the incarnate word, he's the revealed word, he's the living word. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. This is why it's so important to have a good translation of the scriptures, because so many read that as saying, he that believeth on me shall have everlasting life. They read it as if their believing on him is what then causes God to give them everlasting life. No. Read it. It's simple English. He that believeth on me hath already everlasting life. That's why any that believe on Christ, as he's revealed here in the scriptures, believe. It's because he himself has given them that life to believe. Just like we saw back in John chapter 5 some time ago, but it's still there, black and white. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Our Lord said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on me that sent me, hath everlasting life. These are important to see them exactly as they're written here. And notice the order. He that heareth my word. What does it take to hear? You got to give, have ears to hear. Exactly what Christ is saying over here. that they shall be all taught of God who do hear. Every man that hath heard. How have they heard? They've learned it of the Father, and therefore they come to Him. Here it says in John 5:24, he that heareth, and the word and you can translate even believeth. There's no hearing spiritually without believing. It's just like in a birth. There's no life where you don't hear the cry of that baby. Those two go together. He that heareth, even believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life. They've been given that life to believe. And therefore shall not come into condemnation, what? But is passed from death unto life. That word passed is passed. That means a once for all passing from death unto life. Once the Spirit of God gives that life, there's no going back. And the condemnation of darkness has been removed. The eyes have been opened. And therefore, there's that belief. So coming back here to my text in John chapter 6, our Lord repeats again the I am. If you like to connect these with a line, I like to do that when I'm underlining in my Bible. I am, verse 41, the bread of life. I am. That's Jehovah God. I am that bread of life. You can see that that is an italic. Just read it. I am bread of life. Just that point. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So don't be going back and hoping that somehow God would give them again that manna, that old manna. No, they ate it and died. It's just like the Lord told the Samaritan woman, if you keep coming to this well and drink of the water of this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water of life that I give unto you, well, He is the water of life. Therein is life. It's in Christ. The water of life. This is the bread, verse 50, which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. We're not just talking about reading the scriptures and historically going back and figuring out how all this took place and informing ourselves. We do that. We're going to die. That's not the revelation of Christ. But he that eats of that bread which came down from heaven, in other words, eats of Christ, that a man may eat thereof and not die. And here's what he says in verse 51. In contradistinction. See, those things in the Old Testament were but types and pictures. But again, he repeats it. I am. Draw another line to that. I am. That's the verb in the Old Testament for God to be Jehovah. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forevermore. You have to have life to eat, right? You find somebody with a hunger for Christ, the evidence is that he's already been given life, else he would not hunger after. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. He says for the life of the world. People get all caught up with that word world. See, it means that he wants everybody to be saved. Well, I'll tell you this, being God, if he wanted everybody to be saved, then everybody would be saved. But here, when you see the word world, think in terms of nations. It's used ethnically. For God so loved the world. God, in this manner, loved the world. He loved people from all the different tribes, nations, and tongues. It doesn't say he loved everybody in the world. Even John 3:16 doesn't say that. He said, it says that God in this manner, so in this manner loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him. That's not everybody. The purpose in him coming into this world and giving his life for the world, even as it's mentioned here, for sinners from every tribe, nation, and tongue is that those that believe should be saved. Well, who will believe? We're seeing it right here. None will unless the Father is pleased to draw them and give them that life. Now, this is not a popular message in our day, and it wasn't popular in Christ's day, because as soon as he said that, in fact, the Jews hated the word world. You know that? They saw everything from their perspective, that if Christ was going to come, he was going to establish a Jewish kingdom, and any that would be blessed by the Messiah had to come through the Jews. And so as soon as they heard this word world, and if we had time, we'd go over and see even the Apostle Paul's preaching, when they questioned him, as soon as he mentioned the world or the Gentiles, there was a mob that got angry. They hated that word world, because it stood in contrast to them as the Jews. They saw themselves, not Christ, but themselves as being the light of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, here it is, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Sounds a little bit like Nicodemus, doesn't it? When the Lord said, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How can a man be born? Shall he enter again into the mother's womb? That's natural-minded thinking. That's what happens when you read the scriptures without the Spirit of God. And I know, because I was once blind, but now I see. I could go through and read everything from the standpoint of culture, history, purpose, all of the natural things concerning the scriptures. But when you read this, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Just put yourself back in that natural-minded state for a second and think about what they were hearing or not hearing. This sounds unusual. Eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And there's some today that even still get it wrong. They think, oh, well, he's talking about communion. He's talking about partaking of what men call the wafer or the host. They got different names they call it. And so symbolically, they're eating his flesh and in the wine drinking his blood. No, this here is speaking spiritually. Now, it is true, when we partake of the Lord's table, we remember him, but that unleavened bread does not become his body. And that wine in that cup does not become his blood. It's symbolic of his body, symbolic of his blood, but stay with this word. He explains it in verse 53, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. So he brings it home even more forcefully as to what this means. Our Lord spoke in parables many times, as he said there in Mark, the gospel according to Mark, when they asked him, why do you speak in parables? That they that are without seeing, they might not see, and hearing, they might not hear. This is for those that he's given his spirit to. And so as we read this, how glorious and significant is this, where he states to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. There it is again. The Spirit of God gives that life, first of all, to see the significance of what it is to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. First of all, the fact that he came in the flesh as a man to work out that righteousness necessary for God to be just and justified. To eat that flesh is to believe. These are terms that signify believing on him. That's what the whole context is about. Being taught of the Spirit of God and believing on Him. Coming to Him, just as He's revealed in the Scriptures. And to drink His blood. Who drinks for those that are thirsty? Well, blessed are those that hunger and thirst after what? Righteousness, for they shall be filled. What is it to thirst after His righteousness? Is to see in ourselves as having nothing. That's what thirst is. You don't have anything that can sustain you, and therefore you hunger and thirst after Him. These two things, I believe, in verse 54 are the declaration of the confession of those who've been taught of the Spirit. They eat His flesh. They believe on Him who came in the flesh. And believe that it was necessary that He come in the flesh. He wasn't an angel that appeared. He wasn't a phantom. He was a man, a very man, and yet God, a very God. And so we believe on Him as He is revealed in the flesh, just as plainly as that manna lay on the ground there in the Old Testament. They looked and saw and partook. Here is God in the flesh. To eat of His flesh is to believe on Him. Doesn't mean that we understand everything about what that means, but we believe what these Scriptures have revealed as the Spirit reveals them in our heart. But it took flesh and blood. Christ could have come and lived on this earth and lived a perfect life of righteousness in that flesh and gone back to glory, but there would have been no salvation. The shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. So here to drink of His blood, who eats but a hungry soul, who thirsts but a thirsty soul, given the Spirit of God to thirst after that bloodshed that He accomplished on behalf of sinners that the Father gave Him. And that's why He says there in verse 55, my flesh is meat indeed and my blood is drink indeed. We're not just speaking mystically here, but in terms of a sinner given eternal life by the Spirit of God to see Christ. And that's what eternal life is to be given eyes to see Him and believe on Him. And it's eternal. When the Spirit gives that life in Christ, it's forever. It is meat indeed. Every time we open this word and read of Him, it is meat indeed. It fills a hungry soul. And it is drink indeed. These two things are the essence of the gospel. It's His blood and righteousness that He earned and established. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me and I in him. That tells you right there what it is to eat His flesh and to drink His blood. It's to dwell in Him who gives that life and causes us to see that everlasting life is in Him. It's not some sort of cannibalism that Christ is speaking of here, eating His flesh and drinking His blood, but it's dwelling in Him. Just as He's revealed in the Scripture. And I love that second part. And I in Him. Such is the union of Christ with those sinners for whom He paid the debt. You can't separate them. We in Him and He in us by His Spirit. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father. And harmony between the Father and the Son that can never be separated. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Read the second part. What is it to eat of him? Live by him. It's like a soul would die without food and physical drink spiritually. Without Christ living by him. That is, he is their life. He's their sustenance. He's their salvation. He's their redemption. He's their justification. He's their all. He says, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna. We're not talking about a physical eating here. And are dead. It means anybody that reads these scriptures and just informs themselves about Christ and delves into historically. People talk today about finding the historic Jesus. Well, you can do that all day and night long and die, perish forever. But he that eateth this bread shall live forever. In other words, to eat that bread is to, as he says, is to come to him. It's to believe on him and to be in him. Now notice all of this, it says in verse 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. They likely were reading these very scriptures of which he speaks here from the Old Testament. That's all that there was at this time. And just like in Luke chapter 4, they handed Christ the scroll of Isaiah, and he read from Isaiah 61 and said, this day these scriptures are fulfilled in your ears. Even so here, these scriptures likely having been read in that synagogue. The problem wasn't with the reading of scriptures. Like in so many congregations today, they take this book and they open it up and they read it. But they do so blindly because it's only the Lord that can remove the veil and cause them to see Christ as he is. Well, I want to come back to this. We did a summary of all of these particular scriptures as to what it means to eat his flesh and to drink his blood. We know that it's the work of God alone, and apart from him giving that life eternal to see Christ, none will. But we'll come back and pick up again about what it means for him to be the bread of life and how it is that he has given his life to save that people that the Father gave him. If he's given us eyes to see, we thank him. If he's given us a hunger and a thirst after him who is God's righteousness, we thank him.